Thank you, Louis May. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Thank you, Louis May. Beautiful, beautiful. Someday the silver cord will break. Beautiful hymn. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to the book of James. The book of James. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from James entitled Blessing Through Doing. In the book of James, the Holy Spirit gets right down to where we live, and he inspires James to pen a very personal epistle to the Christian Jews and all those who know Christ as their Savior. James places great emphasis on doing. It's going to say that we as Christians have a responsibility to do certain things. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. Let's read down through the remainder of the chapter. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, James says, where there is life, there will be growth. Back in verse 18, he says, of whom is of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Why? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He says, we receive at the point of salvation the life of Jesus Christ himself. And where there is life, there is growth. There is growth. And it has to be. So Jesus, when he saves us, gives us that life, and we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we do, or as we continue in this life. We're not supposed to just get saved and, you know, get dipped and then sit, right? We're supposed to get saved, baptized, and learn, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, supposed to learn what it says, and of course, learning with learning comes doing. So James is being very, very practical here. The whole idea of this passage we just read is faith and obedience go together. Faith and obedience go together. We sing that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith and obedience go together. You and I are not to separate faith from obedience. And if they're not functioning together in your life, James says you don't have the real thing. Let me repeat that in case you just woke up. If you say you have faith, but you're not doing, you're not serving, then your faith that you have is empty. If you're doing, but you don't have faith, then it's also empty. They go together. We're saved by God's grace through faith plus nothing. And we are kept that way, but if you're saved, you're going to work. You're going to serve Jesus. You're going to tell other people about him. Not just going to be a spiritual sponge sitting on a pew somewhere or a bump on a spiritual pickle. You're going to do something. Now, you may have a teaching job, a school teacher. You may be a truck driver. You may be a floor sweeper. You may be a executive. You may be whatever. But folks, that may be how you have your vocational needs met, but your spiritual job is to be a missionary where you are to those around you where you are, at school, boys and girls, at the grocery store, wherever you are. We're to not just take in the faith, we're to share it. We're to share it, and we're to do. So you can't separate faith and obedience. They have to function together. if you obey God's word out of some, you know, you feel some compulsion to do so because God's going to get you if you don't, and your heart is not in it, you have fallen for the devil's lie, which is works-based salvation. However, in the same way, if you claim to have placed your faith and trust in Christ, but and your heart does not motivate you to serve the Lord and read his word and talk to him and let him talk to you, James says the same thing. You see, the word of God brings you out of the darkness of the pit of sin. You're saved by the word of God. And not only are you saved by the word of God, by the word of God, God shows us how to live a life that's happy, joyous, and at peace with him and from him, and how to live a life that will grow you in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So this morning, let me ask you one of those preacher questions. Preachers ask lots of questions, and they don't normally ask you to answer out loud, and I won't embarrass you to have you do that now, but in your mind, answer, okay? Why are you here this morning? Why are you watching this morning? Why are you here? Is it because you love the Lord and you love his word, and you just want to get around the word this morning with other believers and find out what it says and how it can apply to your daily life and make your life better next week than it was last week? Well, if that's the reason you're here this morning, let me ask you a second question. Would you agree that the Bible is the only safe and sensible standard for living? It's the only sensible and safe standard for right and wrong. The government doesn't have any idea what right or wrong is. I put a thing in our reminder this week that the government has decided on passports to put a third gender on the passports, male, female, and don't know. And they're not going to label it don't know. They're going to label it something else, but they're going to put a third. Listen, the animals have got this figured out. The hogs and the snakes and the cows and the birds all know that there's two, male or female. That's it. You know, you never heard a hog say, "I self-identify as a cat. Therefore, you better call me a cat, or I'm going to get mad at you." I have a pastor friend up in, I think it's, he's in Montana now. It's in your reminder. Brother Hall. And Brother Hall was at a grocery store a week or two ago, and there was one of these people that could check, don't know. Don't know. And actually, this one thinks he's male, and he thinks he's female. Talk about confused. And he demanded that my pastor friend call him by his self-ascribed gender identity. And he wouldn't do it because he's belligerent and he's that kind of guy. He just kind of belligerent. I'm not going to call him, you know, her, ma'am, whatever. He called this guy, by this thing, by its generic, or, you know, biological identity. By the way, DNA doesn't care what you self-identify either. And so this person called the police. And this pastor got cited for a hate crime, and now has to go to court over all of this. Of course, he was screaming at me and just yelling, and he said things like repent. And anyway, it just offended him. So anyway, he's got to defend himself in court for so-called hate speech by calling this person what they genetically are according to their DNA. Now, that's not Europe. That's not Nazi Germany. That's America. That's in the United States. Folks, the government has no idea what's right or wrong. The government in the 1930s in Germany decided to declare an entire group of people as non-humans, and that should be executed, and they systematically murdered 6 million Jews. And the way they could get away with that is because if there is no morality except that which is dictated by the state, and the state decides to say, hey, this group here or that group there or this group, hey, Christians, you listening, are not equal with the rest, and deserved to be executed or put in concentration camps or whatever they decide. Who are we to say? You see, relativism, subjectivism, basically, folks, humanism, has taken over our country. It got in the German schools in the late 1800s, and it filled the colleges, it filled their pulpits, and it filled their public schools, and it filled their minds for a whole generation or more with subjectivism. There is no right or wrong. It just depends on how you look at it. If you're hungry and you don't have any food, situation ethics, another branch of humanism, says it's all right for you to go steal a loaf of bread because you did it for the right reason. Even though the Bible says, thou shalt not what? Steal. And so situation ethics and all of that took over Germany. Nazi Germany was the most educated race that's ever been, folks. You have to understand. They were better educated than anybody has been before or since. And this group of people who understood great things, they had high intellect and all the rest. You know what happened? They allowed themselves to be under the control of a government that taught that everything is dependent upon how you look at it, subjectivism, and whatever the government says is right or wrong is right or wrong. Folks, no. The Bible is the only safe and sensible standard for right and wrong. Otherwise, you end up like Nazi Germany or Stalin's Russia and all the rest. You have Pol Pot and all those other groups. Or the Castros, you just name it. Or the Bidens. Oh, did I say that? We'll edit that out later. Now, the problem is you got lots and lots of folks who believe that to live by biblical standards, the precepts of the Word of God, that all that that's going to do is just make you miserable. You ever run into these people? Man, if I did what you go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, boy, you must be really miserable. They think that living by God's Word is going to make them miserable. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that is not so. Now, they get that idea not from the Bible. They get that from us. You know why? Because most Christians, that's the way we live. Well, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to. Somebody says at school, boys and girls, let's go do it. Well, I can't do that because let's go dancing. My mom and dad won't let me dance because we're Baptists and we don't dance. Now, you don't hear that about, by the way, you don't hear about dancing from pulpits anymore in Baptist church. You just don't. Except this one. And you just don't. Well, I can't do that. And so we get this long fish. We're going to church now. We fight all the way to church. Sit in church and sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy. Then we fight all the way home. And you know what we tell our kids, and you know what we tell our coworkers, and you know what we tell our neighbors and our families about living the Christian life by the way we act? Man, we're not having any fun at all. When I was in Springdale, Arkansas in college, we had a guy named Cleve Howard. Now, Cleve got saved as an adult. He was a baseball card dealer. You know what I'm talking about? These expensive baseball cards and other things. And Cleve got saved at about 40. And he drove a Rolls Royce to church. When he first got saved, man, he wore jewelry, necklace. It was just, but if you took the jewelry, he would just light up a whole section of the room because he was just happy in Jesus. Just happy in Jesus. Smiling. Boy, that's amazing when you see a Baptist smiling. I learned a long time ago, you can tell a Baptist far off, but you can't tell him much. They're just sour. And people get this idea that living the Christian life is no fun. And it's, hey, listen, that's just not true. Serving Jesus is great. Following him is fabulous. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems, Joel Osteen. Doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away. But listen, during the deepest part of your problems, you can have joy in the Lord knowing that he is carrying you through and will bring you out on the other side. And Paul says it this way, if I die and go to heaven, I'm with Jesus. If I live and get to serve him, I'm with Jesus. No matter what, Jesus is it. And I can be happy. For the child of God, folks, the Word of God, here in verse 25, it tells us the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. Liberty. The Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. And if you follow all the do's and you don't do all the don'ts, you're going to be spiritual. No, there's lots of people that I've met that follow all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, and that makes them a good Baptist, you know. And the problem is they're just as miserable as they can be because they're doing it out of compulsion, not out of love for Jesus in their heart. And the only way you and I can become what God wants us to be is to find our freedom, find our liberty in the Lord, and the only way you're going to find it is in the Bible. That's the only way you're going to find it. It's called here the perfect law of liberty. We are not free to do as we want. We have the freedom and the power to do as we ought. And when we're doing what we ought to do, and we are doing what Jesus wants us to do, we're happy. And you know what happens when we're not? We're not happy. If you go knocking on any doors in any town in the South, and it's a different group in the North, in the South, and you knock on a few doors, you'll find a lot of miserable people. A lot of miserable people. Hi, I'm Bob Jones from South Heights Baptist Church. I'm here to share with you, you know, an invitation to come. And you get some of the meanest things you've ever heard out of church members somewhere. Mouths. Or you can open the door and have a gospel tract and a Bible in your hand, and all of a sudden they say, I'm a member of the so-and-so Baptist church, and slam the door. Okay. Happy, aren't they? No. They're miserable because they took their eyes off of the Lord and his word, and they got them on their circumstances and people and all the rest, like the little girl who came home one day and she's stomping in the house, slams the door, and she's mumbling something as she stomps up the stairs. People, 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 slams her door shut. Dad goes up there and says, honey, won't you let me in? No, because you're a people and I've had it up to here with people. People can steal your joy. Circumstances can steal your joy. Life can steal your joy if you take your eyes off the Word and off the Lord. So God gives us the Word not to make us miserable, but to make us happy. You're never going to be happy until you're lining your life up with the Word of God. You're just going to be miserable. So if we do what is right, not because of some outward compulsion, but instead because of an inner constraint placed there by God himself, we will see with our own eyes how the Word of God produces the desire and the ability to measure up to the Word, the standard of the Word. Otherwise, you're going to be miserable. You say, well, what is the standard the Word of God wants, we're supposed to live up to? It's the whole Bible. It's the whole Bible. Notice he says in verse 21, we're to lay apart, that means to lay aside, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, that phrase lay apart, lay aside, means to root out. Do y'all ever have any animals that you've tended to and they have a tendency to dig? They dig, and they just dig and dig and dig and dig. And you can bury, let's say you're going to bury a dead animal, like your cat dies or something, and you bury it way out in the field deep, and the coyotes will come and dig and dig and dig and dig until they get it out. They remove it. Now that's kind of gross, I understand, but you get the point. That's the idea of rooting out. We're to dig and dig and dig and root out a couple of things. The first thing he says we're to root out of our lives is filthiness. Filthiness. Now, I shouldn't have to define that for people today, but I'm almost inclined to do it if there weren't kids present. Because we live in a filthy, ridden, upholstered cesspool known as the 21st century. just filth. And the scary thing is, a lot of Christians don't even seem to understand how filthy it is. My friend Angel Martinez, who's now with the Lord, I led music for him a few times in the past, and was a great guy. He said when he was a little boy in San Antonio, Texas, they had a white dog. They had a beautiful little white dog. And it was the whitest thing, you know, that just a little white dog. And one day, pardon me, one day, sorry about that, in heaven there'll be no allergies. And besides Jesus being there, that's going to make it heaven. One day, by some slim chance, it snowed in San Antonio. Covered the ground with just a little, you know, about that much white stuff that they didn't hardly, he'd never seen before. And they went outside to look at this stuff, and around the corner came that little white dog. But you know what? That white dog wasn't near as white as that snow. And they thought, who put this mongrel in our yard and stole our white dog? Because compared to really white something, snow, that dog that we thought was white wasn't near as white as we thought it was. Now, when we compare ourselves with other people, we're pretty good. We don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. And when we do that, we're not too bad. But the Bible says that's a mistake. The Bible says, they that compare themselves by themselves and measure themselves among themselves are not wise. We're not to look at the other guy and say, man, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm so much better than that one. You know how we're supposed to compare ourselves? Compare ourselves with? The word of God, the Logos, the Lord Jesus. We're to compare ourselves by him. And when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not too bad, but we compare ourselves to Jesus. Hey, we got a long, long way to go. But praise the Lord, he's patient. Amen? He's patient. And so what we do is we learn what the Word of God says about something. We allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to help us to do that on a daily basis. Then he says we're to remove, that's the filth. And if you don't know what filth is, ask God and he'll tell you. Then he says we're to remove something from our lives called superfluity. Now that just means that which is superfluous. Now something that's superfluous, that's a big word that just means not necessary. Something that perhaps in and of itself is fine, it's not evil, but because it's taken over your life as a believer, it has become a hindrance to your ability to walk with God like he wants you to, because in the long run, in eternity, that thing doesn't matter. It could be a hobby. It could be an overemphasis on sports. I've got friends in the state of Arkansas that are, you know, basically, you know, just having spells of joy and happiness because they think they've got a good football coach now at the University of Arkansas, and they're all going to be able to go back to the games and all the rest, and their whole life has been turned into a happiness time, joy, because the football team can play. Wait till they lose. The most fickle people in all the world are Razorback fans. The moment they lose, fire that man. Don't even give them a chance. But their joy rises and falls on a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team or your professional group, whatever. Maybe your problem is with money and the things that money can buy, or pleasure, or some filthy, it just doesn't matter what it is. There's so many things that the devil can put in your life that there's nothing maybe wrong with it, and there might be, but it's taken over and stolen your joy, and it turns into something that monopolizes your thoughts, monopolizes your time, and generally costs you money that you should be spending on something more important. I've known people that collect plates. You know what I'm talking about? Not the kind you eat off of, the kind that got printing on them. Or thimbles, or salt and pepper shakers. And they got rooms filled with these on shelves. Now what's going to happen to all that stuff when you die? Well, they're going to go with me and I'm going to have my thimble room in heaven. No, you're not. Guys are just as bad. fill their whole property full of old cars. I knew a guy here, it was a member of this church when he died, and we lost him about 17 or 20 years ago because he had five things he needed to do before he could get back to church. Because I asked him, why aren't you in church? Quit teaching Sunday school, left, and he's busy. You know, he had two of them in his garage. One was a 55 Chevy, I think it was. The other was a 57. And he never got them done. Because the five things turned into six, and the six turned into 10, and the 10 turned into 12. And he ended up dying with all these unfinished projects. And how many people could he have led to Jesus if he wasn't worried about fixing that 57 Chevy? You see, the devil is really smart, and he knows what he can use to get our attention diverted off of the Lord and off of his word. Anything that monopolizes our time that has no consequence in eternity. Now, that doesn't mean if you've got a 57 Chevy, don't get mad at me. I got an old truck. And it's not that. That's not the problem. The problem is the fixation on it. Life is too short, and eternity is too long to focus our time on this planet on something that isn't important in eternity. And I submit to you that the souls of men are a lot more important than a 57 Chevy or a motorcycle or whatever it is your thing is. So don't let those things become the priority in your life. Then he says, and that's superfluity. That's that which is superfluous. Then he says we're to remove from our lives all naughtiness. Now that word there has the connotation of every kind of wickedness. Not just filthiness, wickedness. Now, let me make this clear as best I can without offending anybody as best I can. If someone at work tells an off-color story, that's filthy. That's just a filthy story, okay? If someone at work tells you about going out and having an affair with some woman he's not married to, that's wickedness. He's committed wickedness. Y'all understand the difference? One is just generally talking, you know, things that are filthy and dirty and all the rest. And then there's quite that's one category. And over here is, that's naughtiness, filthiness. This over here is just wickedness. Doctors who abort babies commit wickedness. People being left in Afghanistan, that American citizens being left in Afghanistan and not rescued by our government, that is a wicked thing to do to them. That's wickedness. You see, the Bible says that the heart of the person, of us folks, people, is deceitfully wicked. Wicked. Matthew 15 says, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. There's not one thing that we can think apart from being saved and knowing the Word of God that's going to please God at all, because everything we think up is wicked. And while these things are common with the unsaved, they have no place in the life of the believer. Filthiness or wickedness. You say, okay, now I know, Pastor, what the standard for God has for me. How am I to measure up to this standard? You've shown me what it is. How do I do it? You ready? Verse 21 again. Look at the last half of the verse. And I apologize for drinking water all the time. This medicine they've got me on makes me thirsty. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That means your lives. You see, we are to live up to God's standard by receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Now, that's an agricultural term. You may know what that means when you think it, when I explain it to you. You've heard the word grafting a branch of one tree into another kind of tree, where they take an apple tree and they take a limb, a small limb off of a pear tree, and they cut a notch and they insert it and they wrap it and, you know, treat it and all that, and graft that branch from a different type of tree into a different, you know, the apple tree, and then it takes hold and grows, and the tree that is from the apart from the pear tree is supported and given life by the apple tree. When you get saved, God engrafts you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes, immerses, identifies you, places you into the body of Christ, and you are now supported by His life. Isn't that neat? And the word of God here, spoken of in verse 21, He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. What that means is that at the point of salvation, God implants His word into your natural body. And as you and I receive the word of God with meekness, He infuses His word into our very being, and in time there will be a fruit-bearing process that will occur. There will be a life that is lived that will be sweet and rich, and it will come from the life of Jesus Christ Himself that was implanted in us at the point of salvation. That's the reason we're to live the way we're supposed to live, because we're to allow Christ to nourish and strengthen and grow us. We've been grafted in, and the Word of God is our spiritual food. And we're fed from the Word of God, and we do the right things because we love Him, and the Word of God says to Him, we don't do the things which make us sick. This tree on this side, as you look at the church on your left, as you look, go out, it'll be on the right. We had an ice storm, and those trees were about 10 feet tall. And these are, we've had three sets of trees out there, maybe four. And the first one, you know, torn up, we've had big problems. And these are a type of maple tree instead of the Bradford pears, because Bradford pears just split, you know. And this one, we got all the ice off of it, and then a big windstorm came in and split it. Part of it was left standing, part of it was like, you know, came over here, and part of it's like this, laying on the ground. I got this bright idea. What I'd do is I'd bring it up, and I would try to do this grafting process, right? And so I got some stainless steel hose clamps from the hardware store, and I brought this thing up, and I clamped it back together. And you can still see the marks of the clamps on the tree trunk. And then I tied it up, staked it, you know, with rope and all that. And you know what happened? It grew back together. And it hadn't broken off completely at the bottom. So it grew back together. And it's not quite as tall as that tree, because it's got a little stunt. Now look at these things. We're going to have them trimmed. They're touching the buildings. Beautiful. What happened? When we allowed the tree to get the right kind of nourishment, the right kind of treatment, and all the rest, it responded and continued to grow. And now it's beautiful. That's the picture here of receiving the engrafted word. It's implanted in your body at the point of salvation. As you hear it, as you read it, that's why a lot of people don't want to read it. They don't want to read it because they do not want to have to be responsible to it. But the problem is, when you get to the judgment seat, we're going to be accountable to God for every word in this book. Well, I just didn't know. It doesn't matter. Tell that to the police officer. Well, I just didn't know the speed limit was 25. I was going 50. I didn't know. Well, oh, you're sorry. You didn't know. We'll let you. No, the law is the law. And so it's engrafted into us. We receive the Word of God, which is spiritual food. It nourishes us, and we grow. And we become more like Jesus than we were before, every day, hopefully. You know, a lot of us have a long way to long way before we could even begin to approach the word improved. Some of us have a lot longer than the rest of you. And so the whole idea is to measure up to God's standard by allowing the word to change us. You can't do it without receiving it with meekness. The soul needs to be saved, yes, but the life also needs to be saved from the defilement of sin. We have to unlearn all the mistakes that we were taught that were okay before we got saved and learn God's way. So James says, the one who receives the engrafted word with meekness receives power to have power over sin in his life. And don't forget, James is not writing to lost people. He's writing to saved people. Did you know God does not call the lost person, the unsaved person, to change his ways? Did you know that? God does not say to the lost person, change your ways or you're going to go to hell. No. He says, receive Jesus or you're going to go to hell. And then he says to the saved person, change your ways or you're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. He calls the lost to repentance and faith in Christ. And it's not until a person gets saved that he's called to live a godly life. This is the idea behind what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation. Now, people who don't have their head screwed on straight read that and says, you got to work your... No, Paul is doing the same thing that James is doing here with this idea of naughtiness and, you know, removing this stuff out of your life. He's saying, look at the stuff that's in your life that doesn't belong there. Work it out. Root it out. And then work into your life that which is better. Ladies, in this day and age, I know that most people don't make their own bread. And at best, you might have a bread machine that does it for you. But in the old days, they would mix this flour mixture and all that stuff, seasonings, whatever, and they mix it with yeast. And they had to knead, K-N-E-A-D, knead the dough. Now what happens? You work all of that yeast into the dough so it becomes part of the dough so that it can have its leavening action. It can cause it to rise. If you know about baking powder biscuits or yeast rolls or bread, you know, loaves of bread, all that stuff all rises. Why? Because the agent that causes the rising has become inseparably identified with the rest of the materials, and they rise. Nothing worse than hard biscuits. Terrible things. I've told a story before about mom decided to make my dad biscuits when they first got married. He was in the Navy, stationed at Whidbey Island, Washington. They had big 100-foot pine trees in the backyard, and they lived in a little shotgun house, which you could open both doors in the front end and shoot a shotgun through. And she made him biscuits one morning. She forgot the baking powder. You know what she had? Beautiful rocks. Rocks. Brown on top, perfectly brown. Ellie Mae Clampett could have done a better job. Now, my dad, guys, don't do this to your wife. My dad did not know that he should not have done this. He loved to play baseball, good pitcher. And he opened the screen door and leaned his chair up back a little bit, and he's pitching those things out the back door, knocking bark off the pine trees. And she just cried and cried. I never got homemade biscuits from my mother because of him. She'd go buy them wop biscuits, you know, ones you wop on the counter. I'd like to hit him in the head sometime for that, but I never thought of it. If I'd have done it, he'd just... The leavening agent, the thing which makes it beautiful and wonderful to eat, has to become a part of the dough. The Word of God, which makes our lives sweet and beautiful, has to become a part of our lives in order for us to become, I'll say at least for myself, more manageable and tolerable. Paul says, work out of your lives those things that don't belong there and work into your life. You hear that dough machine? It's working that yeast into that dough and making them inseparable. Folks, our lives, not by the time we die, but hopefully way before then, should be so inseparable from the Word of God that you can't tell them apart. Let's bow for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions before we sing our hymn of appeal. What is it in your life tonight, this morning, saved friend, that is hindering your walk with God? What is that thing that you have become enamored with, or that's taken your attention, or has consumed your life? It could be all kinds of things. Some filthy habit, wrong attitude, anger, fear, worry, improper thoughts, money, things that money can buy, material possessions. How about pride? What is it this morning, saved friend, that is hindering your walk with God? Why not confess that to the Lord right now? Repent of it, meaning agree with Him that it's wrong, asking Him to wash you and cleanse you from it and fill you with His Spirit. What about you, lost friend, here or watching online? None of this applies to you. You can't just turn over a new leaf and God save you. I mean, you just don't, it doesn't solve the problem. The problem is your heart has to accept Jesus as their Savior. And then He'll help you work on the other things. Our key problem in this country is that lost people think they've got to earn salvation. And so they just give up. Or they join a church and they try it and they quit because they know they can't do it. What we need in this country is godly people living Christ-like lives, sharing the good news of the free gift of salvation. We did that, our nation would be in a lot better shape than it is right now. So saved friend, what is it that's keeping you from living for Jesus? What's distracting you? Lost friend, you need Jesus. That's all there is to it. Don't try to turn over a new leaf and then that makes you acceptable in God's sight, because it doesn't. Accept Him as your Savior. In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come. If you're watching online and would like someone to talk with you after the service is over about your salvation or just pray with you, whatever, send us a message and we'll reply right after the service is over.